Why does Jesus give commandments? Why does he tell us how to live? Doesn't he know that we don't like rules? Doesn't he know that we would be happy if we could just do whatever we wanted? To understand this, we gotta look to what Jesus is pointing to in the gospel. All of us have this in us. You know, there was this famous viral video a few years ago that was about why I love Jesus but hate religion. Now we're here. We love the church, you know. But there is always a part in us that says, like, couldn't I just love Jesus and then do whatever I wanted? Like, how come, why do we have all these rules and requirements? Jesus in the gospel, he's taking what Moses gave to the Israelites after God led them from Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the desert, into the promised land. Okay, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, he comes down with the Ten Commandments and many other commandments of God. Jesus is taking what he said and he's enhancing it, and he's changing it, and he's making it actually a more demanding kind of law. But he points to Moses. So what did Moses do? If we can understand what Moses was doing, what God was doing in Moses in Exodus, we can understand Jesus a little better. Why did God give the commandments to his people through Moses? He said, I'm here to bring you out of slavery, and I'm bringing you to the promised land. But the way to it, he said, are these commandments. He says, live this way so that you can make the journey, so that you can go and live in the land that I have for you, so that you can enjoy it forever. So he brings us out of slavery, but he gives the commandments as the way, number two, to get to number three, which is the goal, the promised land. It's important that it isn't automatic that you reach the promised land. He says, you got to live this way so that you can get there, so that you can enjoy it. And if you don't live by the commandments, then you're not going to have the promised land. So why does Jesus give these commandments to us and make them more demanding? He does the same three things as God did in Moses in the book of Exodus. He wants to bring us out of slavery. And so he gives us these commandments, which is like the minimum required to make this journey, to go where we want to go, to get to the goal, which is number three, the promised land, like the heavenly kingdom, life with God. This is what we talked about last week, that the gospel, that God, what God has for us, is the satisfaction, is the solution, is the answer to all the desires of the human heart. It's perfect fulfillment. It's everything. It's peace and love and freedom and joy and intimacy and life. And not just after death, but here and now when we enter into it. So, why does Jesus give these commandments? To bring us from slavery through this way of living to reach the promised land. But what's underlying here and what he mentions in the gospel, the reason Jesus gives us these is because hell is a real thing. If it wasn't, if there's no danger of this, then we wouldn't need Jesus. He wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have had to give us his words in the gospel. Jesus doesn't make our salvation automatic, but he gives us the safe way to reach salvation. So it isn't like, just love Jesus and do whatever you want. What he says is you can reach salvation. I have salvation for you, and this is the way that I want you to take it. This is how you avoid dangers on the left and the right. This is the safe path. That's why he's given us these commandments. Now, often, and I was thinking about this because we had this over the weekend, there was this retreat for couples getting ready for marriage. And so I encountered this kind of attitude that I want to share with you often in couples that are getting ready for marriage. If they're here, I'm not trying to call you out or anything. And this isn't universally applicable. But very often, a couple comes forward, they're engaged, it's very exciting, and we start their marriage prep and everything. And then they put on the form, the bride's address and the groom's address, and they're the same, and they're living together. And I say to them, because I love them, I don't really care where you live or who you live with, but I do care whether you're living the way God has for us. If you're living together, I'm just going to assume you're having sex together. Maybe not, but if you're living with the person that you're in love with, then why wouldn't you, you know? I don't know many people that can just do that, and that's still a good idea. So we bring it up, and I just say, like, there's how you're living, but then there's the way Jesus has for us, and they're incompatible. There's no reconciliation here. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this? It's until there's that challenge, until that conversation happens, very often the, like, underlying attitude or belief is like, people don't really go to hell. And so we can just ignore the way that Jesus has given us and the commandments that he's given us. It's like a belief that I can pretty much live however I want and ignore what the church teaches, and I'll be fine. But if that's true, then we have to say Jesus didn't mean what he said in the gospel today. And I think he did mean it. The truth is not that we have to be, like, terrorized by the fear of hell. Definitely not. We do not have to fear hell if we are serious and committed and sincere in following the way Jesus has for us. You might ask, if this is the way to joy, then how come so many of these things sound like drudgery? How come they sound so unattractive, the things that Jesus wants us to do in our lives? The answer is this is one of the effects of original sin, that when we're born, we don't see clearly. We don't see the truth. That's why Jesus comes to give us the truth. We don't know how to live, and we often want what is not good. That's why, if you've ever tried this, if you do whatever you want to get whatever you want, you end up miserable in the end. It looked good, but it wasn't good. We often desire what is not good, and what is actually good doesn't look that good to us. It's like the Hebrews in the Old Testament, God brought them out of Egypt. He smashed the mighty Egyptian army. They cross through the Red Sea and they get to the other side. And then like a couple days in, they say to Moses, "We've been thinking, we want to go back to Egypt." And Moses says, "You were slaves in Egypt. Do you remember? You were oppressed and enslaved in Egypt." And they say, "Yeah, but like we had our little house, we had a little pot, and we can make soup and put onions and leeks and stuff in it." This is like a direct quote from the Old Testament. And Moses says, "You were slaves in Egypt. We're not going back there." But we do this to ourselves. Okay, we have the same attitude because we see the demands of the discipleship. We see the commands of Jesus, and we say, "Maybe I'll just stick my toe in the water, but I'm pretty content where I am." And we try to be satisfied with the lives that we have now without entering into discipleship. We try to content ourselves with the slavery that Jesus is trying to draw us out of. Okay, why, if Jesus is trying to bring us on the way to freedom, how come these things, sometimes they feel like a burden? How can the way to freedom be so hard and sometimes burdensome? Again, the answer is original sin. We start out not as strong and healthy people with good and healthy hearts. We start out as sick and ill people, and the Lord comes to raise us up. We were talking about this with the Good Samaritan, you know? I'm not the Good Samaritan. You're not the Good Samaritan. We're the ones on the roadside, beaten and left for dead, and Jesus comes and raises us up. So if you've ever been with somebody who, for whatever reason, they're stuck bedridden in the hospital for like months, 3 months, 6 months, maybe 12 months. They have not come out of bed for all that time because they've been so sick. When you say, "Okay, you're recovering. Today, we're going to have you walk to the bathroom." They say, "Are you joking? I can't even sit up in bed." And then you explain, "And then we're going to walk just a little out the door down the hallway." And they say, "This is impossible. It seems impossible." But what we're asking of them is not what is impossible. We're not asking for something superhuman. It's not like we want you to jump 10 feet in the air or something. We're asking for what is normal. But we've lost the strength to do what is normal. So when Jesus gives us these commandments and this way of life, it sounds impossible. It sounds so demanding. But it's because we've been on our backs. We've been sick and ill. And he wants to just slowly strengthen us. The commandments seem impossible, but no, they're not. They're just normal. Exercise, physical therapy, occupational therapy, all those things that we get when we're in that kind of condition, that's not the goal. Like, we don't go, "Yeah, physical therapy, it's all I live for." No, we suffer through it, and we go through this difficulty to regain our strength, because the goal is health. The journey of the Israelites through the desert was not the goal. They were on the way to the promised land. For us, the commandments, the requirements, these are not the goal. Freedom and joy is the goal, but we can't get there without obedience to this way that Jesus teaches us. So, what is the minimum? Jesus says a lot of things in a lot of different places, but the good news is that the church has distilled this down so that we know what is asked of us. Okay? This is the definition of a practicing Catholic. Now, it's funny. I mean, you've seen polls and stuff. Like, do you identify yourself as Catholic? Do you identify yourself as a practicing Catholic? What does that mean for you? And the definition's all over the board. But the church has one. There's a right answer, so I'm going to give it to you, okay? I had a meeting with the pastoral council this last week too, and I gave this to them on paper because I said, if you're going to be on the pastoral council, I don't need your skills and I don't need your willingness. I need what comes from discipleship. I want the Lord to be pouring grace into you and that benefiting all of us. But we can't have that if you're not living the life and walking the way of discipleship. So I said, here's my expectations for you. And if you're unwilling to do these things, then I don't want you on the pastoral council. And so that's what I'm giving you today. The first thing is, of course, this is what we always think of, the moral life. Okay? Avoid sin and do good. Don't sin and stick to what is good. The moral life by itself, we all want to do this. What's tricky is that there are parts of the moral life that we don't like. But the truth is Jesus has given his authority to teach to his church. He gives it to us so that we know without any doubt what is right and what is wrong. So the hardest part probably about the moral life is actually just accepting all that the church teaches, signing on for it and living it. We say that we're good people, but then we are like, yeah, but I'm just going to forget about that part that the church teaches. No, no, no. If we're going to live the moral life, the first thing, we gotta receive all the teachings of the church. Okay, the second thing is the precepts of the church. This is kind of, it feels like an old-fashioned term sometimes, and some people think that we just forgot about it or they were all gone. But no, there are five precepts of the church, and every Catholic is bound to these things. So I'm going to tell you about them so that you know. Most of these you do know. But the precepts of the church, there are five. Number one is to be at Mass, to pray at Mass every Sunday and holy day of obligation through the year. So it's a serious obligation. Number two is to go to confession at least one time per year. I hope you go more, but the requirement is one time per year. Number three is to receive Holy Communion at least one time per year during Easter. Again, I hope you go to Holy Communion much more than that, but the requirement is one time per year. Number four is to observe the days of fast and abstinence. That's mostly during Lent. And then number five is to provide for the material needs of the church as we are able. Okay, those are the five precepts of the church. So there's the moral life, there's the precepts of the church, and then there's one more thing. And this comes from the Acts of the Apostles. If you look in the book of Acts 2:42, Acts 2:42, chapter 2, verse 42, it says, the community of believers, these disciples of Jesus, devoted themselves to four things: the teachings of the apostles, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Okay, this is what all these things mean for us. What we have in this verse is like, this is a description of how the church lives in every age. This is right at the core. For the teaching of the apostles, that means that we have to be devoted to and steadfast in studying scripture and the catechism and the other places where we receive the teachings of the church and the writings of the saints. There's like a ton to learn, and it enriches us. But that's number one. We have to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles, especially in scripture and the catechism. This is like a daily commitment. Number two is fellowship. That means that to live as a Christian, it's not just me and Jesus. I cannot do it by myself, but I need to commit to a community, large or small. That means that I want you to register if you go here. It means that I introduce myself to other people and I offer encouragement to them as they try to live a life of discipleship, and I lean on them for my own difficulties. I got a meeting tonight after the 5 p.m. Mass with four other priests, and this is our fellowship. And we share our weaknesses and we share our strengths and we pray and we study scripture. You gotta have fellowship. Number three is the breaking of the bread. This always refers to the Eucharist, okay? That means, yes, going to Mass on Sunday. But, and especially because Lent is coming up, I want to challenge all of you. We got Mass every day of the week, except for Monday. We got Mass every day of the week. I want you to go more than just Sunday. Besides going to Mass, of course, I want you to be devoted to the breaking of the bread, to be devoted to Jesus and the Eucharist. Come and visit the Lord in the tabernacle just during the day. We have times of adoration, and that's a great formal prayer time, but just come throughout the day when the church is open. I was visiting the students at Corpus Christi a couple weeks ago, and we're talking, and I asked them, where is Jesus in this chapel right now? And they knew the answer. They pointed to the tabernacle. And then I said, when you were sleeping last night, where was Jesus? And they didn't know. They were thinking about it. And we finally got to, he was right here in the tabernacle. And this was like an explosive moment for them, because it was maybe the first time for many of them that they realized, even when I'm not thinking of him, even when I'm not here in church, Jesus remains here. So come and visit him. He loves it when you just come spend a few minutes with him. Just make it a regular thing. If you're driving by and close, just stop in for a couple minutes. Just come and see him. Be devoted to his presence in the breaking of the bread. Number four is the prayers. Okay, this means that we cannot be Christians, we cannot be Catholics, without some sort of regular, disciplined, routine life of prayer. Otherwise, God remains kind of distant and anonymous to us. I would challenge you, I think a good place to begin is 20 minutes every day. It can take whatever form that you like. You can pray the rosary, you can take some time with scripture, you can just remain in silent meditation, you can read a little spiritual reading. 20 minutes a day. Without this, we're just kind of floating loose. It's hard to remain rooted in God. We've got to have a life of personal prayer also. All of these things, okay? Maybe it sounds like a lot. Maybe it sounds like familiar. But this is actually what it means to be a practicing Catholic. This is not sainthood, but it is the path to sainthood. You can do all of these things. You heard this in the first reading when in Sirach it said, you can keep the commandments if you choose. Is it difficult? Yes. Will we fail? Yes. And then we get to experience the infinite mercy of God. The mercy is extreme and the demands are very high, and they do not come down because we're weak. But we keep reaching. You can do it. Holiness, sainthood, it starts with this life that the Lord has for us. Okay, I just want to end with this. Last week we were talking again about how Jesus comes into the world as the solution to the deepest longings and problems of every human heart. It pains me some that there are people outside the church that don't know him, that haven't had the opportunity. Okay, that's one thing. But it actually hurts me more because I see people in the church, people who come to Mass, they're right there, who are in a similar place, except that they go to Mass. Like, they're at the feast and they're starving and they say, I don't want any more. This is enough for me. It looks like this. It looks like when a family comes forward, brings their children for baptism, and then they just go back to their life without God. What is that? That's meaningless. It looks like people who come every Sunday, receive Holy Communion, and it means nothing to them. And it isn't this moment of joy and intimacy, and it doesn't change their hearts. It's just a routine thing. It looks like people who don't know much about God and are happily ignorant and not interested in finding out anymore. It pains me because it's people living a life without God. It hurts me because all I want and what I will do anything for is for you and for others to know the joy of life in God's heart. And many of us are right on the threshold, but then we refuse to drink it in. So I don't want you to be satisfied with too little. I don't want you to try to console yourself or to be contented with mostly a slavish life. It's all here for you. It takes some commitment from us. Yeah, maybe a big commitment. But it's all here for you. And the Lord he's calling you to dive in and to take up this way of living. Because at the bottom, all of these things, they lead to this life of joy and peace and gladness, life in the heart of God. I want you to enter into discipleship. Jesus leads us through obedience and yes, through the cross to the promised land. And not just after we have died, but in this life.